God's Sovereignty and Human Responsibility, Part 9. His future dealings with Israel is our lesson. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your sovereignty, as in your sovereignty you have given us free will. And in that free will, you've given us responsibility. Yes, we have responsibility under grace. The response to the love of God and the ability that you give us. And Father, we praise you that what that amounts to is for us to surrender and to allow our precious Jesus to do all that you would desire into and through us as he perfects us in the love of Christ. And we thank you for that. And Father, as we hear your word today, may we always remember that while things are impossible with man, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with you. And as we abide in Christ, he abides in us and will produce the fruit that you desire us to. So we lift this up to you and we pray that this message will make us fruitful today as we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and growing in our knowledge of you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, to bring us up to speed, last week, as we continue on in our verse-by-verse Bible teaching of Romans, last week, in God's sovereign plan, he knew Israel, in their free will, would reject Jesus as their Messiah, and that this would allow the Gentiles to be grafted in as that wild shoot, that wild olive tree, that fruitless olive tree, would be grafted in. And we would be grafted into the holy family tree established by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they are the first fruits of faith. He isn't done with them, which is Israel, as a nation, as all of this is designed to make them jealous. Jealous of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Jealous of the infinite riches we possess in Jesus Christ. And thus, our lives are intended to make Jews and other people jealous for Jesus. What does that mean? It means that they'll want what we have. They'll want the riches, the spiritual riches that we have. The relationship, the loving relationship we have with Jesus Christ and the loving relationship we have with each other. Not worldly riches, but his riches, spiritual riches. And those are what we enjoy every day of our lives. And by this, we're enabled and empowered to share his love and his gospel of grace with others. And the big question we were left with last week was, have we made anybody jealous for Jesus lately? And if not, why not? We have all the enablement, the fruits of the Spirit within us. We have all the empowerment, the gifts of the Spirit that God desires to give us, waiting for us to use to make people jealous for Jesus. But it's got to start with revival in one place. Where's that revival? In our own hearts. Amen. Moreover, in God's sovereign plan, we saw last week that Israel one day will surrender and call out to Jesus as their kinsman redeemer. As the purpose of the great tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation, not for the church. The 7-year tribulation isn't intended for the church. We're going to be raptured and be out of here. And we're going to get into more of that next week as we look at the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, as it talks about in, I believe it is Romans 11:25, as we go on. But we know that we'll all be better for it, as Jesus will return and we, his saints, will return with him. So the world is going to be better for the great tribulation. It's like, oh, how could a tribulation be good? Because that's what's going to be necessary to redeem Israel. And guess what? To redeem the earth and put it back the way it was. Back before the fall of man. Back at the Garden of Eden. When the lion and the lamb lay down with one another. And people lived for hundreds of years. It's going to be like that again. And the King of Kings is going to rule. And they call that the Kingdom Age. And he's going to rule on earth as he had promised in Isaiah 60 through chapter 66. And he is then going to fulfill his promise that he had made to Israel, that he would be their king. And they would be his people on earth. And it'll be on earth as it is in heaven, with him ruling with an iron rod and us living in his righteousness. Amen. But we will have those glorified bodies and be fully redeemed. So today, since the first fruits of God's faith harvest, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are holy. And I should say the root of God's family tree is holy. As Gentiles, the wild shoot grafted in by God's grace, may we not get prideful or boast against Israel as they have been blinded for a time. May we not be prideful. May we not be boastful. May we understand and realize it's all by the grace of God that we stand by faith in Him. So let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 11, 16 through 24 as we see what our verse-by-verse Bible study is going to be related to. So it says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" So the bottom line is, God is not done with Israel. They will be grafted in again. So, the faith of Abraham was accounted to him as righteousness, as an overview of where we're going with our message today. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness, and the same faith in God's promises is what consecrates us by the blood of Jesus, as it is faith in who Jesus is and what He has done that reconciles us to God. It's faith in Him, what He has done and is doing in our lives, and we are built up in faith continually as we see our lives changed in Him, as we live the resurrected life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So may we humbly take our lumps and give them to God who makes us holy, as He is the root of our faith. And He is more than just rooting for us. We are rooted and built up in Him, built up in His Son, who is the fullness of the Godhead, and established in faith. And this means we're established in His goodness. And we hang on to that goodness as we abide in Christ Jesus. So don't boast against the Jews for their blindness, but instead be fearful, because if God would cut off the original branches, He may not spare you either, as we stand solely by God's grace through faith. And in this there is no room for pride, and that is from the flesh and not the spirit, and leads to unbelief, which results in spiritual death. Remember, we just had went through Romans chapter 8, where it talked about, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh." And now, nestled in between where it says now in verse 12, or chapter 12, you are to become living sacrifices, those spiritual sacrifices God desires you to be, what do we have? We have chapter 9, 10, and 11 nestled in there that says, hey, take this lesson from Israel. We saw how He dealt with them in the past. We saw how He's dealing with them in the present. And now we're finishing up in chapter 11 how He's dealing with them in the future. Learn that lesson. Don't get full of yourself. Don't get prideful, because that leads to what? Unbelief. No matter what you may say with your lips and believe in your mind, remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what does it take to overcome that each and every day? But a living, growing, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Where's our salvation found? In Jesus. Where's our eternal security found? In Jesus. Where's our life found? The abundant life? In Jesus Christ. Always in Jesus. Because He is in us and we are in Him. And all things are possible in, to, and through Him. Hallelujah. So that's where we're going today. Oh, I have a Proverbs 16:18. Let me read that. Wisdom, right? It's from the book of wisdom. Pride goes before destruction, Proverbs 16:18, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What's a haughty spirit? That's somebody looking down on people, right? Like your nose up in the air. Instead, may we make people jealous for Jesus as we're established in faith and rooted and built up in Him. As in God's sovereignty, He isn't done with Israel yet, and He isn't done with us either. He ain't done with us. As long as we're on this earth, He ain't done with us. And it's our responsibility. Under grace, we have a responsibility. What's our responsibility? To allow Jesus to complete the work He's begun in us. And He's faithful to do it as we surrender all to Him. That's what it amounts to. What's our responsibility? But surrendering. Hallelujah. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look at verses 16 through 21, verse by verse. And I've subtitled these verses, "So who are we to be prideful as we're the wild shoot grafted in?" So verse 16 says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches." Well, what does all that mean? Well, in the Amplified Bible, Romans 11:16 reads like this. "Now if the first handful of dough offered as the first fruits," that'd be Abraham and the patriarchs, "is consecrated, holy, so is the whole mass." In other words, the whole nation of Israel is set apart as holy. Now again, they may be set apart and called holy, but it's still up to every individual to surrender to the Lord and be made holy through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. "And if the root," which is Abraham, "is consecrated holy, so are the branches." Let's take a look at that first lump of dough, so to speak. A bit of dough was made from the first fruit of the harvest. That's what they would do. And they would give this, and it was offered every year on the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of first fruits. And it was offered unto God. And this was known as a heave offering, as they take the offering and the priest would raise it up and down. It says, "From us, God, to you. From us people to you, God." It's a heave offering. So they'd offer the first fruit of their harvest on Pentecost and do a heave offering. Say, "This is from us to you, God." And that offering made the whole dough, or if you will, the family's harvest, holy. They took a little bit of their wheat or barley, made it into a cake, gave it to the priest, a loaf of bread. They'd wave it up and down and says, "Hey, here's the first fruit of our harvest." And that God would bless the whole harvest that they have, or His provision for His family, as holy. It's interesting, because this is where calling money dough originated. "I'll go make some dough." "I'll go make some dough." Well, where'd that come from? It come from the principle of tithing and making the whole harvest of our wages holy. You know, and John Corson puts it this way. You all familiar with John Corson? Okay, so I just took this out of his commentary so they'd have some credibility instead of from me. Right? He says, "I suggest this is an irrevocable, valuable principle for you, for me, and congregationally. Give the first fruit of your dough, the whole lump will be sanctified as the first fruit is the Lord's. The first one-tenth is the Lord's. And I remind you, those who cry legalism, that tithing was instituted way before the law, as practiced by Abraham, the father of our faith, as he tithed to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, back in Genesis 14:20. And that spurred me to thinking, well, what's this mean to us? Well, my thoughts are, the only reason I wanted to get back to this was because it's the first fruit, Abraham being the first fruit, right? And if the lump is holy, then the whole dough is holy, right? Well, here we have Abraham, the first fruit. The first fruit of faith, the father of faith, tithed after the Abrahamic covenant was given in chapter 12, right? Because when did he tithe? He tithed in Genesis 14:20, right after he had come and taken Lot and got the spoils from the people who had taken Lot. And he gave a tenth then of whatever he had to Melchizedek. His name is Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness. But what was he the king of? Salem. What's the word Salem mean? Peace. So he was the king of righteousness and literally the king of peace. Who's that represent? Jesus Christ. And we remember that in Hebrews, right, chapter 5, it says that Jesus is a high priest in the order of who? Melchizedek. So literally, it is a foreshadow of what man was to do is because of what Christ was going to do. He is the King of righteousness and peace, so what should man do? And so, the thought that came to me, if you will, as I was thinking about this and praying about it, he gave the tithe right before his faith was accounted to him as righteousness in chapter 15, 6. So you had the Abrahamic covenant given in 12. You had him tithing in 14, right towards the end of chapter 14, and then right at the beginning of chapter 15, God says, I count your faith as righteousness unto you. All right? Because he believed what God had told him. Well, what does this mean to us? Well, it means he put his money where his heart is. Amen? Yes, our words will speak the treasure we have in our heart, but what are we to do? Our faith proves every day who is our master. Amen? Many people believe in their bank accounts and in their checkbooks and in their salary. And to give a tenth of that to the Lord would be, well, it's taken away from my family. Well, what does Malachi chapter 3 say? It says, if you don't tithe to the Lord, what are you doing? Do I hear anybody remember that one? I know you do because I see you smiling. It says you're robbing from him. Not robbing from him because he needs it, but because you need to give. Because what are you doing? You're being tested each and every payday as to who is your master. Is it mammon or is it God? And what does Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. Right? You'll love one and hate the other. And to do otherwise is called compromise. Hallelujah. So, he is faithful. And he gives us something unholy, like a harvest or money, that we can give him 10% and the whole thing is made holy. Whose is it anyway? God's. Right? I mean, it's like, I'm not going to give you 10%. God, I need this. Well, you know what? He says, test me in this, as it says in Malachi chapter 3:10. Test me in this. And see if you are not blessed overflowing. Now, John Corson put that in there and he talked about robbery and all that. I wasn't going to go there, but I just got on a roll. So anyway, there it is. So take your lumps as far as it comes to tithing as you will, right? But may we make it holy. May we make everything that God gives us holy. Because that's the grace of God. Now, Lewis, you know why we don't have more people here. I don't usually teach on this stuff. Hallelujah. But I'm not going to apologize for it either. So, God will test us in all of this. All right. Salvation comes through the Jews. Jesus himself is called the root of Jesse, the root of David. What does that do? That ties our salvation all the way back to the holy root. As the Amplified Bible talked about it, the holy root being Abraham's faith, as he was given the Abrahamic covenant, and in that Abrahamic covenant, God knew he would believe in the promises of God, and that he would confess his faith, and that faith was accounted to him as righteousness, and he would go forward in faith by his actions, proving that he did trust in God. So it takes us all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant and shows the faithfulness of God, as Jesus was the physical descendant of Abraham, but also the spiritual root of faith. Right? It says that Jesus is the root of David, the root of Jesse. The root means that they came from him in a sense. What came from him? That same faith that Abraham had, because Jesus is the root of all faith. Amen? Whether it was in the coming of the Messiah as promised in the Abrahamic covenant, through you all nations will be blessed, or that the Davidic covenant that says that the Messiah will come through you, they were looking for the Messiah to come. So is there faith in the coming Messiah? Well, guess how we're blessed? It's faith in that the Messiah has come. And not only has he come, but he reigns in us. as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, does he deserve anything less than what Abraham would give him? Absolutely not. Because what are we giving him? All that he's given us. And he just requests so little. Just more or less a token that we love him. A token as far as what he's provided for us. Because he says, those who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be provided unto them. So praise God. So Jesus is the spiritual root of all faith, including Abraham and David's faith. And if the root is holy, which is Jesus, so are the branches, as all the branches are nourished by the goodness of the root. Where does a tree's nourishment come from? The root. Where did the Old Testament's nourishment come from? That same root that nourishes us, Jesus Christ. Oh, he is awesome. Praise him. And again, he's not just rooting for us. We are rooted and grounded in him. Built up in the faith. Established in the faith. Through our relationship with him. As it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him. Established in faith. As you have been taught. Abounding in it. Abounding in what? Abounding in faith. With thanksgiving. As it says in Colossians 2:6-7. So, if the root is holy, the branches are holy. And we have been nourished by the goodness of that root as we, as the wild shoot, have been grafted in, as we're going to learn about more in verse 17. Right? So we've been grafted in, as it says in verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root, a partaker of the fatness of the olive tree. The point Paul is making here is we Gentiles were a wild olive shoot grafted into the holy root. And that holy root is the symbol of the nation of Israel. I should say that tree is the nation of Israel. A fruitful olive tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And so in a sense, we're grafted in. Into God's family tree. And if we want to put it kind of literally, what tribe would we be grafted into? The tribe of Judah. Right? I mean, if we're grafted into a family tree, as you look at a family tree, it says, well, where'd you come from? Well, we know there's 12 tribes. Right? Well, Joseph had two, right? But anyway, you know, Manasseh and Ephraim. But so we're grafted into that family tree, but we're grafted in by the line of the tribe of Judah, so to speak, into Judah. Not as a Jew, but as a church. And in that church, there's Jew and Gentile, and both are equal. Amen? As he has brought to unity, Jew and Gentile, because why? We're in union with Jesus Christ, and that was always God's sovereign plan. That Jew and Gentile would both be grafted in. Both tap into that holy root. Both be declared holy and then become holy as he imparts his righteousness to us through the fruit of the Spirit and through our likeness being conformed and changed into his likeness, into Jesus' likeness. So he's more than rooting for us. He's building us up. He's more than encouraging us. He's establishing us in the faith. Hallelujah. Because we're rooted in him. That's where our hope comes from. Rooted in him. Grounded in him. And may we know the height and depth and breadth and length of his love. Because it all comes from him. Through this. We're grafted in as the church that grew out of the holy root. The root of David. And you know what's interesting is grafting in a wild, fruitless shoot into a fruit tree or a fruitful tree is just the opposite of what you would normally do. What they would normally do is they would take a fruitful branch. Say there was a fruitless, I used to have a fruitless peach tree at home in Lake Elsinore, right? And I didn't graft anything in, but I guess it was around some other trees or whatever, but somehow or another, it just started producing all kinds of fruit. Must have been all them prayers. But what you'd normally do is you would take a fruitless tree, an olive tree that isn't bearing any fruit, and you would graft in a fruitful branch. And then what would happen is the wild root would actually nourish this fruitful branch, and the whole tree would eventually become fruitful. Well, that's how it happens naturally. When you go out and spy something, they take some kind of stump and they make it into whatever they want. You know, because it's going to get nourished from that wild root. But God does just the opposite. He takes a wild shoot and puts it into the fruitful root, which is who? Jesus Christ. And what do we become then? We become like the root. We become like Jesus. And we bear His fruit. The fruit He produces into and through us. It's supernatural. That's what Paul's trying to say here. It's supernatural. It's nothing that man can do. But with God, nothing is impossible. And that's how we're changed. Each and every day, as we are tapped into that root of holiness. And that holiness changes us. As in the love of Christ, we're perfected in Him. And we're conformed to His image. That's what our life is about. And then being those witnesses He would desire us to be, to make people jealous for Jesus. Because they see how much we change. Sometimes the most powerful witness we have is how we were before we came to Christ, and then how people sees us afterwards. Sometimes not just right away, but maybe 5 or 10 years from now, or from when you were converted. And they see the faithfulness of God. That's fruit. That's the fruit that lasts forever. And that's what glorifies God. Amen? So think about that. A wild shoot grafted into that nourishment of God Himself, Jesus Christ, and producing the fruit. As it says, may God give us the full knowledge of His will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in our knowledge of Him. Growing in our knowledge of God. It says that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, which He gave to us through His own glory and goodness. So it's our knowledge. Because He says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. But as we're tapped into that root and we're abiding in Jesus, what are we also abiding in? In His love. Because His love is what's going to spur us to do what? To be in His Word. And that's where we grow in our knowledge of Him, and He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. As we're participating then in His divine power. And of course it goes on to say, and that's how we escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. As we're participating in the root. Participating in Jesus. Not in our own fleshly ways. We're grafted in only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, and our High Priest, that High Priest in the order of Melchizedek. And not because we're worthy and not because God saw something special in us. He grafted us in because He knew in His foreknowledge that we would do one thing. We'd believe in His Son, whom He has sent. What does the Word say that the work of God is? The work of God, Jesus says, is to believe in the one whom He has sent. That's our work. That's that good work we do. Because when you believe, you're going to put that belief in action. And that action is going to be your witness. It's going to be the goodness of God working through you and producing good work. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. That's why faith without works is dead. If you say you have faith, and don't have good works, meaning that God is spurring you to do things like love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as you love yourself, and out of that producing a work, sharing the good news with your children, sharing the good news or being a witness that you are to be in your neighborhood. If you don't have that, then your faith is dead. That's certainly not saving faith. It's dead faith. That's what James says. And the beauty of it is faith is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the more it grows. And as that faith grows, the more fruit will be produced in you as the goodness of God produces that good work for you to do as been prescribed for us before the foundation of the world. Loose paraphrase of Ephesians 2:10. Right? So we're not doing this legalistically. We're doing this because we can't do anything else. Our heart will pound. I don't know, have you ever been sitting? I have been sitting in the pew where I just knew I had to say something or share something with somebody. And as my heart was pounding, It's like, I just got to say it. I just got to do it. If you don't, it's like, oh, man. And I've not done it before. It's like, oh, you just feel like, what a loss. That's being led by the Spirit. But you know what? We can quench the Spirit. We say, oh, no, not now. Oh, be surrendered. And the Lord says, open your mouth and say what the Holy Spirit's going to say. No, don't think about what you're going to say. Just open your mouth and let it flow. Kind of like this message right now. Hallelujah. Because right, none of it's written down. So anyway, so praise God. So just let it flow. Open our mouths and let it flow. It doesn't take much. It just takes surrender and moving forward in faith. Father asks, I trust Him. Faith is an acronym. Trust who? Him the Father, Him the Son, and Him the Holy Spirit. Jehovah God. He'll do it all as we allow Him to do it in our lives. As that whole dough has been made holy and is being made holy every day. As the lump that we offer every day comes up to Him. So do not boast against the branches, verse 18. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Meaning salvation is of the Jews, as it says in John 4:22. Not the law of legalism. That's not what we're looking at. But redemption through Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law for us. That's the bottom line. We're not legalistic. We are in love with Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of legalism. It's being surrendered and then Jesus does it into and through us because He's done it all for us. Not for us to try to do something for God and then we'll earn something from Him. You can't earn nothing from Him. That's why it's grace. He's God. You can't give Him anything He doesn't have except for three things. Your time, your attention, and your love. That's all He wants from us. And really, that's all we have to give. Because He owns everything else, right? You may call it yours, but it's really His. Our time, our attention, and our love. And you know what? If you love Him, the other two fall into place. You'll give Him your time and attention. If you're just going through the motions, you might give Him some time, but it certainly isn't your attention. And it isn't done in the love of Christ. It's done out of a sense of duty, which is legalistic. Verse 19 through 21 says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, Paul states. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Why were they broken off? Because of unbelief. Self-righteousness is unbelief. And you stand by faith. So, don't be haughty. Or do not be haughty, but fear. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Meaning, don't become self-righteous and prideful like the Jews did, as you'll be cut off too. What caused Satan to fall? Pride. Absolutely. What is boasting against somebody because of their fallen state? Pride. That's a picture of that priest out there saying, praying, oh God, thank you for not making me like this heathen over here that's a sinner. What is that? That's a picture of pride. But how many times in our prayers have we said something similar? Oh, thank you for not making us like him or them or that I'm not doing that sin over there or whatever. Hey, God's got all your sin covered by the blood of Jesus. Don't focus on it. Focus on what God desires you to do this day and every day for Him, because He has the abundant life for you. And it's not about sin. It's about walking in the liberty of Christ, the liberty not to sin, but the liberty to glorify Him by being productive in what He desires you to do at home, at work, at play. No matter what you would do, so that when you are sliced and diced, like a pickle put in brine, you know what you do? You take a cucumber and you pickle it. And when you slice and dice it, you take that, that flavoring goes throughout that whole pickle. Right? Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be like pickled in Christ. Baptized in His Word. Baptized in His love. Baptized in His ways. So that no matter how we're sliced and diced, what comes out of us? But the aroma of Christ. The flavor of Christ. And we can say to people, taste and see that He is good. That's what our life should say. Taste and see that He is good. That's making people jealous for Jesus. That's why Gentiles were brought in. How we're to be those witnesses He desires us to be. Well, I want what they got. We got one thing. Jesus. And He's the answer to everything. No matter what the question. No matter what the problem. No matter what the pain. Don't boast. Don't become self-righteous. Or you also will be cut off. And people will say, oh, how can Paul say that? Doesn't he know that we have eternal security in Christ? Well, that's exactly how Paul can say it. As he is testifying that salvation is found in Christ Jesus only. And it's found through faith in Him, and continuing faith is required. That's why Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. I have kept the faith. It's a continuing faith. It's a growing faith. As we must be grounded and steadfast in the hope that we have in Him. Let's turn to Colossians 1:21 through 23. Colossians 1:21 through 23. I want you to hear what the Word says about it, not what I say about it. And it says, Colossians 1:21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Don't ever overlook two-letter words, including if, or on, or in. So verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith. It's a qualifier. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have ministered. Paul is saying the same thing here. Don't be led into unbelief. Don't drift from the Lord. Remember in Hebrews, those who went through Hebrews with us, Hebrews talked about how we'll drift from the Lord. Then we'll start doubting, which is unbelief. Then we'll start having dullness of hearing. We won't listen to God anymore or read His Word. Then we'll start denying His Word. And then apostasy comes in when we defy His Word, and that then becomes a habitual lifestyle for us. That's the apostasy that was talked about in Hebrews chapter 6 and on into chapter 12, about how we treat the blood of Jesus Christ as a common thing and His Spirit of grace as meaning nothing. Apostasy means to fall away, never to be restored. But we don't have to worry about that, because we abide in Christ. And no matter what our shortcomings are, no matter how far short we fall, as we rely on Jesus Christ to restore us and to renew us, we have nothing to worry about, because He's going to do it into and through us. Hallelujah. He is faithful. Not that we are faithful. But again, here Paul was talking about unbelief and talking about how people can start getting full of themselves, and that leads to unbelief, and you can be cut off as one of those branches. And you'll never be restored again, as I'm going to get to here in just a minute. And I know you're just waiting anxiously to hear that. Pressing on. And in closing, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, a snooty spirit, before a fall, so to speak. So, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God, as it says in verse 22. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. There's that two-letter word again. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. How do you continue in God's goodness? Abide in Christ. What is abiding in Christ? Knowing your position in him and that he is in you and where all your help comes from. And that when you stumble and fall, that you repent. Not that you have fallen away, but that's that you've stumbled and he will pick you up, dust you off, and put you back on the highway of righteousness again, and you get back on your way. And you focus on him, on the author and finisher of your faith, the captain of our salvation. And not on the sin you committed, but on the goodness of God for forgiving you. Amen? The goodness of God. And all things good come from him. Are you being blessed today? Then praise God. Is something being held from you today, withheld from you today? Then praise God, because it says all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are thee called according to his purposes. So praise him for that. Are you hurting today? Paul says he boasts in his infirmities, because when we are weak, that's when he can be strong, and his grace is always sufficient. Are you happy today? Don't let that happiness detract from the giver of all blessings. I tend to start straying away more when I'm happy and things are going well. It's like, oh man, you know, so I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and this, and what happens? I get away from reading the word, I get away from doing whatever, because I'm having so much fun. And all of a sudden it'll like hit me like, what are you doing? Where's your thanksgiving? Where's your praise? Are we like those 10 lepers that came and got healed and only one came back to thanking? I pray we're not. We can be that way sometimes though. But he'll get our attention. That's what that conviction of the Spirit is. Not condemnation, but conviction. And when we have that conviction, we know we're not condemned. Because he's going to just nudge us back where he wants us to be. And if we don't get back there, you know what? It says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That rod sometimes hurts. And any good parent will spank their children. Even in this day and age. You know what? Spare the rod, spoil the child. All in good measure, in accordance with God and the love of Christ. Amen? Well, he'll spank us too. Not to punish us, but to change our manner and our priorities. To get us back where we belong, our focus on him. Because it becomes a distraction, and that distraction can lead down that path of drifting and doubt and dullness of hearing and denying his word and defying his word. He is faithful. And remember, he only disciplines who? The ones he loves. We may also be cut off. As redemption is God's sovereignty and human responsibility coming together in Christ Jesus. And only by continuing in faith does redemption come to fruition. What does fruition mean? It comes to being. It comes about. But you know what it also means is to become fruitful. So our redemption becomes fruitful as we abide and continue in Christ Jesus. Because he's the vine and we are the branches. And he is the grace place. And we live by the power of grace. Chuck Smith puts it this way. Your standing with God appears conditional. You must continue in his goodness. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and in him will be fruitful. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them up and cast them into the fire. And they are burned, as it says in John 15, 4 and 6. This is an excerpt from the Gospel According to Grace. The book of Romans. May we not become haughty, but instead abide in Christ by abiding in his love and in his word. John Corson uses the same verse, John 15, 4 and 6. And as much as John Corson likes to focus on the love of God found only in Christ, he puts it this way. It is a strong warning. Verse 11, 22. It's a strong warning. And I don't wish to tamper with its meaning. What's it saying? Spiritualize it at your own peril. And many people will spiritualize it away. Oh, it doesn't really mean that. Well, you know what? It does mean that. That's why it's found throughout the Bible. And in fact, I have a handout back there about continuing in faith, where some of the references are about continuing in faith, continuing in grace. So you can take a look at that. And what is the faith we have? That Jesus has paid our debt in full and begotten us as children of the living God, and He is faithful to complete the work He's began in us, if we believe. And what does believe mean? We looked at this over the last few weeks. It means to adhere to trust in, to rely upon, to put our full weight of eternal hope on Jesus Christ. Our eternal soul, the full weight of our eternal soul, trusting in salvation, that whole weight goes upon Jesus Christ as the object of our faith. That's what our faith is in. And we rely upon and trust in Him, and we adhere to, we cling to Him, cleave to Him as we're in union with Him. That's our responsibility, as God is sovereign, but He's given us this free will to surrender to Him. That's what we offer up to Him, our free will. That's what surrender is all about. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again, and He is using us to help His remnant believe in Jesus. As God the Father eagerly awaits His unfaithful wife to return to Him at Jerusalem. As it says in Jeremiah 3:14 in the NIV, return, faithless people, He's talking to Israel, declares the Lord, L-O-R-D, Jehovah God. For I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. What's He talking about? His wife, or if you will, the Father's wife, is that remnant of Israel that'll be saved. Not as the church. The church is the bride of Christ, but those who'll be saved at that battle of Armageddon, as they call out, will be His wife, as the unfaithful wife will return to Him. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, see, it says contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? You see, it's a simple matter to graft a natural branch into a fruitful tree and bring it to fruition, or bring it back to fruitfulness. It's a simple matter to do that. It's not simple for us, though, as the unnatural branches to bear fruit. It's a supernatural act. And once cut off, it is impossible to be restored again. And I'll refer you to Hebrews 6:4 through 6 to read on your own, just because we're running out of time, if you want to see how it's impossible to be restored again. But I'll leave that with you. So once cut off, it's impossible to be restored again. So our application. Salvation is impossible for man to accomplish in and of himself. But all things are possible with God, including making people jealous for Jesus by abiding in Him. May Israel be our lesson, so that we do not get full of pride and boast against Israel and others. As pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Always remembering that God is sovereign and He has a salvation plan for Israel and is faithful to complete that plan for them as well. And as long as we're here on earth, He has a plan for us. May we surrender all to Jesus and allow His Holy Spirit to accomplish it into and through us as we're perfected in the love of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this warning, but we know warnings come from Your love. We know that it's all because You love us that You warn us, that You get our attention, that we're to see with the eyes of our heart what You have for us. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And Father, we pray that You have our attention. We pray that we give You our time, our attention, as that's a product of the love that You poured out in our heart. And Father, we know that action is proof of faith. And so, Father, may we take that action that You would desire us to. Father, may we walk forward in Christ Jesus, rooted and grounded in Him and built up in faith. And Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your wonderful provisions. We thank You for Your spiritual provisions that have made us new creations. We thank You for the mind of Christ, which is being renewed each and every day. We thank You for Your physical provisions, which is our health, and the health of our family. And Father, we thank you for your financial provisions as well. And Father, so we pray and thank you for all of these, as we know it all comes from you. And we thank you for that, as you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.